Today's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But contrary to what is set up there and in your notices, the verse we're actually starting at verse 13 in chapter 3. So the first part of this reading is Paul's second prayer to the church at Ephesus, and then he goes on to talk about unity in Christ as Christians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, praying that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he has also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measures of the fullness of Christ. This is God's word.
I'm glad to be with you at this particular occasion. We couldn't have predicted it would be so, but the church to which Pat and I belong at Colchester has a very similar story to the story that you have here. And we might say coincidentally, we don't talk about coincidences as Christians, but our church is looking forward to welcoming their new minister on Sunday next. And you will be welcoming yours. You might welcome him Sunday. He may come or keep away from you, but it'll be the next one when it starts. And indeed, September is the month of new beginnings in ministry. There are so many inductions during September. When I was a superintendent, I used to do as many as two or three on a day in order to get them completed. So here's a time of new beginnings in ministry. And our church has been without a minister now for 3 years. You didn't manage to stretch it out that long. You stretched out long enough when I was with you, but you stretch it out long. We haven't stretched it out that long this time. But inevitably and rightly, there is, I think, with you as there is with us, a sense of hope and expectation. Look forward to greater things. That's how it was when Aubrey came among you and you were blessed in the ministry of Aubrey. And the expectation begins now with the coming of a new minister. But of course, I've been hearing it said in Colchester, in our church in Colchester, oh, leave that till Cole comes. Leave that till our new minister starts. When he comes, he'll sort that out. And I have a picture in my mind when people start saying that. In some of the older streets in Bury St Edmunds, there are no front gardens, but if you look carefully, there's an iron plate just outside. And the story behind those iron plates is that you lift them up and there's a coal cellar underneath. We had a cellar in our house where we lived in Bury, but we didn't use it. But I have a picture that I can remember from childhood of the coalman coming with bags of coal on his back and dropping them down this hole, one after another. And I think that's just what's happening. Everybody's coming with their problems and with their ideas, and down the cellar, there the minister, he'll do that. But that can never happen. People want to drop more things on him, but we want to think about the fact that God has blessed our church and our churches wonderfully over the years. There's a great story to be told, but we live in the present and look to the future. And as I've been thinking about these things for our own church and for you, I've been led to focus on that verse that David read just now. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church. I love to hear the way in which Paul finds words almost too small. So he says, yes, I pray that God is able to do more than you can ask or think, but he wants to make it more so. He says it's going to be immeasurably more, and more than we can think, more than we can imagine. You can almost hear him piling it on to say what wonderful things God can do. But it begins, first of all, by saying, God is able. He can do it. That's the first thing. He can do it. If we begin there, we remember that we're looking to the God who created the universe, the God who created the vastness of the space that mankind is still beginning to explore, the God who made every detail of the small things, who created the great big realities of our world, the Lord of all creation. He can do it. But he's also the God who created us. The God who knew you and loved you before the world began. You can say, the wonderful thing that he is the God who knows me, who's called me personally to follow him. The God you know is with you by his Spirit even now. We're not looking to the minister. We're not looking to the deacons, great as they are. We're looking to God. He is alone the one that can do great things. But Paul hints on the way there that we've got a part to play. We've got to be the people who ask. Prayer's got to come into this. We know that we do depend upon God. We're not depending upon other people, not even the gifts of a minister. Some of you probably hear the words of Giles Fraser, who speaks so often on BBC Radio these days. And he spoke recently in one of his morning things. He spoke about people who pray during the time of the drought. You remember just a few weeks ago, it was hot after day after day after day. It isn't today, but people were praying for rain. And he said, well, you can't look upon that as some kind of magic. But he said, I'm glad people do that, because it shows that they realize that on the most basic things of all, we depend upon God. We can't do anything about it. We depend upon him. Let that shape our prayers. The fact that we are coming to God, not as those who say, well, we know how to do this and we'll get on and do it, and Lord, will you bless what we've planned? We look to God in our helplessness, calling upon him to do great things among us. And to do so, to pray along those lines, at this particular time in history, You know, and we all know, though we don't face it often enough, that the church in this country is in sharp decline. And it affects this area as it affects any other area. And the Maidenhall estate is not known for its godliness. So we've got to say, even in our situation, God is the one who can do this. How shall we discover how best to pray? You know, one of the things I look back on my years in ministry and realize is that I failed the churches I've served in not helping them enough in knowing how to pray. Oh, yes, I would encourage them to pray, bang them on the head and say, yes, you must pray. But I didn't really help them to know how you do it, how you can make it even more effective. And it seems to me that perhaps the only clue that we have is that we need to come in prayer as those who know that they depend upon God. He can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. He can do it. We can't. And in that spirit, we come to God in prayer. But notice there also that he speaks of more than we can imagine. It's the only time that word imagine in its in some form it occurs in the English translations of the New Testament. But it means that God can do more than our minds can picture, our minds can conceive. We would say more than we can dream. And, you know, I don't think we dream enough about the church. We might dream and have nightmares sometimes, but we don't really dream and say, good God could do something wonderful here, as he can. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament about young men seeing visions and old men dreaming dreams. I just wonder, do we have our dreams, our vision as to what God might do amongst us? As good Baptists, you will know that William Carey, in the 18th century, the end of the 18th century, had a vision to take the Christian message beyond these shores. It was at the time when travel was first becoming possible. Ships were traveling around the world to Africa and to Asia and to America. These were early days. And he had this vision that the gospel, that we who bear the who have the gospel here, should be going out to these countries and taking that gospel message. And most of his fellow, truthfully, most of his fellow ministers thought he'd just gone away with the fairies, really. But he had a vision, he had a dream. And he preached a sermon to the association. And the two headings were these: expect great things from God and attempt great things for him. He was a man with a dream, you see. He got a vision of what God might do. I read just recently the autobiography of one of my friends, Paul Beasley Murray. And in that he's written a kind of prayer that is his dream of the ideal church. And I said to him, you shouldn't think about the ideal church, Paul, because if you went there, you'd spoil it. But it was, he has his dream as to what could happen. And interestingly, and of course, I think many of us would have used similar pictures. We think of a church that's growing, that where baptisms are regular and frequent, a church where people of all ages and all backgrounds meet together. But the point I just wanted to say was this, because I've known him a long time, I've seen the way in which he began to turn the dream into reality. But if we got the dream, there's always the hope of turning into reality. Aim high. Yes, God can do great things here. Start dreaming about those possibilities and then do something about it. But then I have to say, we always remember, as the church moves into the future, there will be changes. I work with a number of churches over the years and continue to do so. I'm working with one or two of our smaller village churches now. And churches so often are really saying, they don't say this in so many words, but when I press them, what they're saying is, we want the church to grow in numbers. We want more young people and more families coming. But we don't want to alter the things we do and the way we do them. And you can't do it, frankly. If you want to do both things, you can't do both things at once. They want to stay the same. And yet they want to see growth and new things happening. In a limited way, it's one of the problems I have faced in each church that I served, that they were not that quick to change. But because they were very forgiving and thought I was a bit crazy, I think, they said, yes, yeah, carry on, Pastor, you do it, and let's do it. And things do change. I've been a minister now for 60 years. I began when I was very young, you'll understand. And church life has changed, but very much so on a superficial level. I mean, if I look around this morning, there's no lady wearing a hat. Well, you wouldn't come to church 60 years ago without a hat on. The minister always wore a collar. I've got a collar, but I've got a tie with it as well. We all sang hymns from those things that are called hymn books. Most people don't know what they are now. And they played the organ, the one that was there, Steve. They sang hymns like that. And yes, things have changed a good deal. But those things are superficial compared with the other changes that are going on. The community around us has changed radically. I mean, I don't know that they really ought to blame Tony Blair for it, but his government said, we don't do God. And frankly, the majority of our population now don't do God. People are growing up today, not just one generation from godly life and church life, but two generations. When I began in ministry, people expected their children to go to Sunday school. They wouldn't think of going themselves to church, but people expected their children to go to Sunday school. So it was easy as falling off a log to get a Sunday school going. There's an environment, an intellectual environment that our children are growing up with that really ignores God completely. Oh yeah, I don't worry about people like Dawkins who try and prove there isn't a God. He's done us more good than harm. But children and families are growing up with no sense of God, without even a language to talk about God. When you try and talk to people about their sin, about their salvation, when you try and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're almost talking a different language. And they don't understand. We're going to need to develop new ways of speaking about our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to develop new ways of teaching young people and older people too in the ways of discipleship. Baptist churches have been pretty good, comparatively speaking, at winning people for Christ, bringing them to the point of baptism. But they've not been so good at taking people on beyond that. Yes, we rejoice when people are baptized. But we need to recognize that that's only the first step. There's a lot more to learn and to grow, enabling our understanding to grow. We shall need to use the so-called social media and the internet much, much more. I noticed that I'm on Facebook just because I'm nosy, really, but I'm on Facebook and I read from the ministers that I know and ministers whose lives I've tried to help along the way when they were students and so on, and all sorts of things. But they put it on Facebook. When they're going to do something special at their church, they've got a way of speaking to all the people who have his the Facebook, the access to the Facebook, just around the church. And that's a big way of publicity. People don't look at our posters, really, do they? People do look at Facebook. And that kind of thing. We've all got to find new ways of doing these things. But we must never forget that Christian faith is a matter of a personal relationship with God. And we need to develop personal relationships with one another. It's like that. Things will change. I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this, not because I've got any great insight, but because I observe what's going on in the churches where growth is happening and this kind of thing. And the celebration of worship will still be central. I believe that. Churches that are growing are often growing, as it were, around the worship on Sunday morning. And I look around in our church in Colchester, and we have a number of children, and therefore quite a number of people who go out to look after them. And it occurs to me that probably 80%, no, the other way around, 10% of the congregation only share in the first quarter of an hour, 20 minutes of worship. And that's their lot for the week. And certainly the vast majority of people who come to our churches come only to the service of worship. Now, I'm not being critical about that, but I'm just saying that's the way it is. And therefore, we've got to ensure that our worship is welcoming, that people feel welcome, that our worship is meaningful, that above all, that in our worship we have a sense of the presence of God. Central is the place of worship. I think we shall probably have fewer other things going on. I can remember as a young person, some of you, yeah, you're all were young once, but I mean, some of you will remember when there was something pretty well every night of the week. And parents sometimes said, I hope you don't, Monday, don't take your bed down there because you're there every night of the week. That's not going to continue. We're going to have to learn as Christians to involve ourselves in the social affairs of the area or that kind of thing as Christians, but within secular organizations. We're not going to have those things as once we did. But all this, and this is the crunch at the end, all this is that there might be glory given to the Savior. To him be glory in the church. So often we have to confess that we treat the church, and sometimes we have to do this, as an institution, and we want to see it prosper as an institution. We spend so much of our time and our meetings looking at our inner life, not the inner life, but the life of the church within the four walls. And I wonder if we need to look at our agendas again. I've had been to more deacons' meetings and church meetings than most people have had hot dinners. But I look at the agenda sometimes and think, what are we really doing? Are we really being concerned that people shall grow as Christians and that the church will grow in its outreach to others? We must be focused, I believe, on developing a lifestyle individually and as a church that points not to the institution, but to the glory of the Lord who gave himself for the church. The development of Christian living, Christian discipleship. When you think about the early church, they didn't have any buildings for which they were truly thankful, I'm sure. They didn't have a lot of organizations. But they did, by their quality of life, show that Jesus is real and it means something to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And their neighbors said, yeah, there's something different about that person. And the evidence, so far as it comes, is that even now, most people come to faith, at least in part, or perhaps in or almost always initially, because they know somebody who's a believer, and they've seen in them something that they need in their own lives. The glory of the Lord shall be at the center of it all. Ask great things from God. Dream great dreams of what he will do amongst us and as individuals and churches. But I think it must be a time for me and for all of us involved in this kind of transition of ministry to take stock of our Christian living and our walk with God. How we are growing or not growing in our love for Christ and in our likeness to him. Make this a time of new beginnings. Not just in terms of ministry, but for us as Christian people. And let's go back to the beginning and say, God is able. He can do it.